The topic today, fairly embarrassing one, physical relations in marriage. That's a nice way of saying it. In other words, what I'm going to be talking about today is sex. The Bible, of course, from last week's message, you would know, has a lot to say about sex and sexuality. Now, for those of you who are visiting us, for the first time, it's not a topic that we speak about very often, but because we're going through 1 Corinthians by providence, we come to this particular text. Now, marriages, we know in the world, are breaking apart. There are many reasons. You know, there's selfishness, there's familiarity, there's lack of communication, lack of affection. Of course, also, you have extramarital affairs. And we know that marriages and churches are also not spared. So this topic, I believe, is a pertinent topic because it addresses some of the issues or some of the problems in marriages. Now, for those of you who are not married, fear not. The word is always applicable. The knowledge that we gain helps us when we are married, or even if the Lord so chooses to gift us with singleness to minister to others and to advise them and to admonish them from the scriptures with what you learn. As always, be Berean Christians, and you learn and relearn and be convicted of it in your hearts. Now, a lot of people would say, you know, such a topic is not so appropriate in mixed circumstances, you know, preferably for young married couples. But, you know, if you look at the scriptures, the epistles were written to churches, and it addressed not just fathers, mothers, wives, husbands, but also children and slaves. A good example is the book of Ephesians and Colossians, right? Children, even young children, were in the meeting of the church. And so while, you know, it may be embarrassing somewhat, I pray that you know, you'll understand that all that we see from Scripture, it is applicable, and it is all for our learning, especially because we live in a very highly sexed society. There's a lot of disinformation about it. And because of that, we need to understand what the Scriptures say. So there's really no better place to discuss sex than from the pulpit. Now, there are 3 points in today's message. Physical relations in marriage is good, right? So sex in marriage is good. Secondly, sex in marriage is a happy duty. And thirdly, sex in marriage complements emotional intimacy. So may the Lord help us this afternoon to understand this. Now, we discussed last week how the Corinthian church suffered a lot because many of its members were involved in fornication. They were struggling. They knew it to be wrong, and of course, some of them did not think that was a big problem. And the reason for that was cultural, because fornication was such a big part in pagan life. It was endorsed, and it was also promoted, and it was also excused. So when they converted to Christianity, many of them continued to struggle with this. Many of them struggled bitterly. You know, it's the same today. Many Christians, they struggle because there's sensuality everywhere. You know, you walk down the street, sometimes you just have to wear blinders or close your eyes because of the kind of dressing that exists, or the lack of dressing, actually. Right? Another reason is because when we watch TV, the commercials, right, we're bombarded daily with this sensuality, and so many people struggle with it. And the Corinthians were no different. And some of them struggled so much with it that they wrote to Paul and they suggested to Paul that maybe it's better that Christians don't even have sex at all. Right? That's what it says in verse 1. They wrote to Paul and told him, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay? Paul says, concerning what you have wrote to me, what you've written to me, is not good to touch a woman. All right? They suggested total celibacy. And you know, we Christians can be like that. We can go to a great extreme You know, we say, internet's bad. Internet's got pornography. So what do parents sometimes tell their kids? You can never use the internet ever again. Right? Or some fundamentalist churches say, watching TV is a sin. So, you know, we go to the extreme because we're not very willing to find a middle ground of maturity and to work in ourselves maturity and perfection to handle some of these things. So Paul was saying, yeah, you know, you guys say that, you know, it's good not to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his wife. So what he was saying here is that, you know, the solution for sexual temptation and fornication is not celibacy, but it is marriage. Now, the word in verse 1, touch, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, the word touch here is a euphemism, right? It's a nice way of basically saying touch erotically or touch sensually, right? So it means sex. But the middle ground was marriage. That's what Paul says in verse 2. So we see here that Paul is not against sex. He's not against physical relations. In fact, he highly approved of it, but only in which context? Only in marriage. Now, God has made us this way, right? So that every man and every woman, generally speaking, possesses sexual desires. And the reason for this is so that we would seek marriage. We would seek companionship. Now, why did God create Eve? Well, God created Eve so that she could be a companion for Adam. And God created physical intimacy as something that brings couples together. And it promotes companionship. Husband and wife, right, ought to be physically intimate to promote companionship. And really, this is the first and foremost reason for the sexual drive. Now, the second reason for sexual drive is so that the husband and wife can procreate, right? Now, in talking about marriage and divorce, God addresses people in Malachi 2:15, and he told them why marriages were instituted. And the reason for that is because God bears a godly seed. So why sex? Number one, companionship. Number two, for procreation, right? God desires his people to have children, to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He told Adam to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, hardline conservatives, not really approving of sex, they would rather talk about sexuality and physical relations as a necessary evil in marriage. You know, in fact, there's this book that I was reading about sex in marriage, and the author quoted like an 18th century Anglican minister's wife. The Anglican minister's wife wrote this book to the congregation members, in effect saying that, you know, after 1 or 2 years, after you have all your kids, or after 5 years or so, you know, maybe, right, you've got a headache, you have to do laundry, you have to do all these things, and very soon, your husband will forget all about sex, right? So there's this thought that religiously, people who are religious should downplay sensuality and sex, that it is more scriptural or spiritual to talk about it in terms of procreation. You know, so people have oftentimes said, this minister's wife also wrote that women after they marry should learn how to dress dowdily, right, plainly, so that they would never attract the attention of their husband, okay? But we see that this kind of thinking is completely different from what the Bible says. Now, the Bible is not against the human body. God is not against the human body. he's not against it for the use of romance. Right? I'm going to be a bit blunt here because the Bible is blunt. Right? The Bible is very frank in talking about some of these things. You know, people will say a woman's breast is only for, you know, feeding or nursing her child. But turn with me to Proverbs 5:19. Turn to Proverbs 5:19. Here we see that Solomon advises his son concerning his son's wife. And it says here, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now, this is not a euphemism. This is fairly literal here. So physical relations, you know, the naked body is good. And God will bless the sexual relationship when it is carried out within the marriage covenant. Right? And as he says, he will not judge. Right? He will judge when it is not carried out. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So he will judge those who have sex outside of marriage, but those who have no sex in marriage, we learn implicitly that God also judges, because marriage and the marriage bed is honorable. Okay? So to keep ourselves pure before marriage and during marriage is important so that we would receive the best, right, of God's blessings. You know, if a husband and wife keep themselves pure only for one another, then they will receive God's best blessings for them in marriage. But if, of course, there's extramarital affair or premarital sex, it causes not only a strain in the marriage relationship, but also in the future marriage. A commentator has this to say. He gives an illustration. He says that the bonding capacity of the body is similar to that of adhesive tape. Adhesive tape is not made for repetitive use. The strongest bond adhesive tape is capable of making is formed with the first surface to which it is applied. Now, you can remove the tape and reapply it to another surface several times. It will still adhere. However, with every application, some of the adhesiveness will be compromised. And finally, if you continue to practice that, there will no longer be enough adhesiveness left to make the tape stick to any surface. So the illustration here teaches that God intends that the bonds between mates be the closest and the strongest one that they are capable of having, and therefore we save ourselves for the one that we are to marry. If sex is good, save yourself, right, and give it only to your spouse. And in marriage, keep yourself faithful, because any extramarital affair will break down the marriage regardless. Now, that's the first point we saw, right? That it is good. But not only is it good, but we learn that it is a happy duty. That's the second point. And in verse 3, Paul says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now the word render literally means to pay a debt or to discharge what is due, what is owed. And the word render we see here is not an option, but rather, as it is written here, it is a command. So God is saying that sex is in marriage is not, right? Now, benevolence or due benevolence here means affection or goodwill. Now, in the context here, it doesn't refer to emotional affection, even though it is implied. But what it means here in context is physical affection, right? So physical love or sex is commanded. The husband, we are told, is duty-bound to please his wife physically And the wife is duty-bound to please her husband physically. And what is more is the word render, this word render is in the present continuous sense, which tells us that you just don't do it once or twice, but you keep on doing it, right? You keep on having physical relations in marriage as long as it is physically possible, right? We all know that given age, sometimes it's not possible anymore. But as long as it is possible, right, we are to render. It means that it is a debt that is never fully paid off, right? Now, the reason for not withholding physical love is the fact that spouses do not own their bodies. You know, you have all this personal rights, women's lib thing going on. What I do with my body is none of your concern. That's why it justifies abortion and so forth. But we learn from Scripture that concerning a spouse's bodies, that they themselves do not own it, but it belongs to their spouse. Verse 4 says, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." So in other words, the power, the husband has power over the body, but the wife also has power over the husband's body. Right? Now, of course, this passage unfortunately has been used to justify every kind of abuse, but that's not the context here. Right? The spirit of the verse is generous. The verse cannot be used to justify how you can use your wife or your husband as your servant. But it teaches us here that we are to put our spouse's body ahead of our own body. So the verse teaches the duty that the spouse has to love and please the other more than his own self or their own self. So the verse before speaks about husbands rendering to the wife and the wife rendering to the husband. So taken in context, this means that it is not a you owe me sex mentality, but it is I want to give you sex. I want to please you, right? So we may get a bit red-faced to hear this, but what this passage really is teaching us is that we must put our spouse's sexual satisfaction ahead of our own. And of course, this is done in mutual love and affection with understanding, etc. You know, one of the contributions to extramarital affairs is that, you know, the relationship between husband and wife cools off after a while. And this is especially true when it comes to physical intimacy. You know, when relationships cool off, there's no sex. When there's no sex, it increases frigidity, increases coldness. And that's told here by Paul. And he tells married couples not to rob, not to deprive one another of physical intimacy. Now, verse 5 reads, it says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Now the word defraud here means to rob. Now since physical intimacy is good, since it is a duty, then to deny it from your spouse is considered theft in the eyes of God. Okay? Now there are many reasons why spouses would deny one another physical intimacy. Anger, coldness, punishment, right? Boredom. When this happens, we're told in verse 5 that what it opens the marriage up to is extramarital affairs. If you defraud, if you withhold sex from your spouse, you test your spouse's incontinency, right? It allows Satan to tempt us. Now, Satan's plan is to tempt us to have sex outside of the covenant of marriage. But his plan also is to discourage married couples from having sex. Both are equally dangerous. So the aim here is to satisfy our spouses rather than ourselves. And in that, and because of that, we will find great satisfaction. So word to married couples here. Can you please fight fatigue? Stir up rope. Study your spouses, what their needs are, what their desires are, and prepare yourself to perform this duty. Now, what we're also told here might make us a bit embarrassed, but what we see here is that God intends for spouses to come together often, frequently. Now, John Calvin has this to say, and John Calvin is not one who would mince his words. He says, "Those, therefore, act a rash part who give up the use of the marriage bed. To do so is to commit robbery." Okay? So, let husbands, and I'm sure wives, you may probably feel this, "If only my husband can be as romantic towards me as he was before our engagement and before our marriage, before kids and before my hair became limp and before I put on all this weight. If only he could be as romantic to me." The husbands might say, "If only my wife would understand my needs, and if she would only initiate something." So it is vital, men, to be romantic, but only to the wives. Let wives seek to attract their husbands once again. There's a book that I was reading, and it said, "Why do so many wives, after they get married, not work as hard to dress nicely for their husbands?" Right? Why do we insist on being dowdy? Now, I'm not sure if that's a generalization. You know, I've seen it before. I'm not talking about my wife, please, right? Right? So there are practical things that we ought to do. Look at our marriages. How is this element of romance, sex, how much attention do we pay to it? And we see that there has to be this romance. And from the text, yes, while it talks about being intimate with your spouse, we also know that unless there is love, right, it's not just the sex bit, it's the love part. Unless there is that, then the physical act becomes meaningless. Right? It is not fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. And the purpose for which it was created is to promote companionship. So physical relations in marriage cannot be emotional intimacy, provided, of course, there's the ability, right, to carry it out. In fact, physical intimacy complements emotional intimacy. And that's the last point. Here we come back to verse 3. Alright? Verse 3. It talks about due benevolence. And from the context, we know that it speaks about physical intimacy. Right? So it is a command also. Affection is due to the spouse because it is a command. We don't only show affection because our wives are pretty. We don't only show affection when our wives are submissive. Likewise, we don't only show affection when the husband has helped us to empty the dishwasher, right? We don't only show affection, right, if he is romantic, but we show affection because he or she is our spouse. We have to remember that love in the Christian's vocabulary is not simply an emotion. It's an action. Now, if it was simply an emotion, then John 3:16 would be completely different. For God so loved the world that he felt all soft inside. Doesn't say that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So love is an action. It's the same thing, in Romans 5. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we don't show affection. We don't show love because we feel like it. We show love because we must. You know, it is true that sometimes husbands and wives also wane for one another. It is true. It is often because we allow our emotions to rule us. It's the same thing with Eve. Eve saw the fruit. Rather than acting out in obedience, what did she do? She saw it was good for food. It was nice to look at. It was able to make her wise. She operated out of emotions. It was an emotional thing. And sin is often brought about because we operate not out of obedience, but because of emotion. Love, the Christian love, is not something that we can fall out of because it is an action. Jay Adams, the pastor and the counselor, had this interesting account where he said husband and wife came to him and both of them wanted to justify divorce, and they said, Pastor, we have no more love for one another. Then the pastor said, oh, that's a horrible and terrible thing. So what you need to do, because you have no love, is you need to love one another. The couple, they were surprised. They thought that that would justify their separation and divorce. Then they said, but I can't love. Then J. Adams said, but the Bible commands you to love your spouses. Husbands, love your wives. The husband said, I don't love her anymore. I can't. You know, I'd rather her not be my wife. And the wife said, yeah, he has no more love for me. Then J. Adams said, well, the Bible also says, love your neighbors. She's the closest one to you. She sits at the same table, sleeps in the same bed, same house, she's your neighbor. Oh, but I can't love her as my neighbor. And J. Adams says, okay. The Bible says, love your enemies. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action. Physical affection needs to be rendered, but emotional affection must be fostered. We must build that up because we as sinners live by emotions, and hey, what do you know? It will wane. Now, I'm not telling you that it might wane. It will wane if there's nothing that we do to stir it. So affection here we learn transcends physical intimacy as well, because of age, illness, mental capacity. There is a limit to physical intimacy, but yet emotional affection can still be rendered. People who are advanced in age can still be romantic, right? Additionally, we see in verse 5 another aspect of emotional intimacy. Not just affection, but conversation. Verse 5 speaks of consent. You know, sometimes because of certain duties, like fasting or prayer or work, you work overseas or you travel, spouses are apart from one another. But there needs to be agreement, consent. How long and when? And that requires conversation. It requires communication. And that is a vital part of emotional intimacy. You know, far too often, married couples don't talk. You know, I've just passed my sixth anniversary, and already I have a mistress. Right? You know, sometimes we look at our phones more than we talk to our wives, or we watch TV more than we do so. So, call my phone, I've named it iMistress. See, we don't talk. You know, we do not communicate. Far too often that is the case. We may talk to the kids, talk to friends, have fellowship in church, but spouses don't always talk to one another. And that's why we need to relearn how to communicate. And sometimes we communicate insufficiently. Sometimes, you know, we talk too much on the wrong things, like gossip, but never sufficiently on the things that matter. It has been said that if husbands and wives would simply learn to talk to one another about their needs, their fears, their worries, their lives, it would go a long way to solving much of the trouble in our homes. A study was done in 1989, you know, years back before, really, smartphones, by a speech communication expert. And he found that married couples spend an average of 27.5 minutes per week talking to each other. TV viewing, 46 hours per week. Household chores, social obligations are the other things that increase a lack of communication. So really, without communication, without emotional intimacy, physical intimacy will always suffer. Is it any surprise why marriages fall apart? So the question I want to ask is, how is your marriage today? For those who are married and able, how much apart are physical relations in your marriage? God says it is good. Right? It is pleasurable. It is a happy duty. It promotes intimacy. So let me just read these frightfully embarrassing questions out for our reflection for those who are married. For those who are married and able to have physical intimacy, are you as intimate you should be and often enough? Have you communicated about it? For wives, would you like your husbands to be more romantic? What are the main grouses you have with him? Have you communicated with him? Husbands, do you find your wife frigid to your romantic advances? Why do you think this is the case? Thirdly, how would you rate your sexual performance? How can it be improved? Spouses, please talk about it. Please talk about it. Happy marriage, happy home, happy family, happy church. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you that your word addresses even this, that if left to ourselves, we would never want to address. And so we thank you for your providence. We pray that you would help every couple here, even every couple intending to get married. We pray for those who are single and waiting, that you would also bolster them with this understanding. And we pray, Lord, for the elderly, that they will continue to show affection and romance one to another. As much, O Lord, as Christ has wooed the church, help us in our marriage relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.